They were dying to see him, to touch his robe of red. Blue was the morning, yet darkness was ahead. They were cheering and yelling, waving palms as he passed by. Green was his highway, yet soon he was to die. Don't go, Jesus, no, Jesus, they're angry at you. But he kept moving on, 'cause he had things to do. The hosannas and the blessings, all the kisses that were thrown, were all for a king who had a donkey for a throne. Green was his highway, red was his robe, blue was the morning, heavy was his load. Scripture and song. The song written as part of a choir cantata I was part of years ago. I always think of it as I think it matches the scope of Palm Sunday. For it was a majestic, triumphant entry of Jesus, but it also gives us a hint of what is to come. That's really what this Sunday is about. The crowds gathered along the way shouting, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. From many voices came the hope they had in Jesus. There were some among the crowds who heard of the miracles he had performed and hoped for him to bring a miracle upon their lives too. There were some who wanted Jesus to crush their enemies, to rid them of the Romans for good who occupied their homeland. And there were some who were just filled with joy. Palms were quickly cut from nearby trees. This was a custom of the culture to celebrate victory. If you were holding a palm branch, that meant you were hoping this meant lasting peace in your part of the world. They were dying to see him. Are we? If Jesus were to enter our modern-day context, would we not believe that his very presence in our world today would mean a time of peace, victory? So how fitting for us to pray the words that come with this day, Hosanna, Lord, save us, behold our King. Jerusalem rolled out the red carpet, responded to Jesus as one who is victorious. But did Jerusalem know what he was victorious of? How could they know? Who did know? Jesus had been telling his disciples that he would suffer, that he would give up his life, that he would be killed. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. After witnessing power and wonder of their teacher and Lord, the disciples really didn't pay too much attention. It's like, well, that's a worst-case scenario, so we really don't want to go there, Jesus. They had instead heaven on their minds. They wanted the kingdom of God realized in the here and now, And Jesus was the one who could make it all happen. Jesus was on his way to make something happen, but it was far from the revolution many had hoped. The prophets of old, it is a prophecy. See, your king comes to you gently and riding on a donkey. Behold, your king brings a kingdom and along with it a life that is lived in ways that were and are contrary to this world. We know this kingdom of God when our king says, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We know this kingdom of God when our king says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We know this kingdom of God when our king says, it is the one who is the least among you who is the greatest. Behold, these are the teachings of the one we call king. Jerusalem came out in droves, waving their palms for a winner, not a servant. Contrary to the teachings of Jesus, the crowds that gathered in Jerusalem wanted domination, not a kingdom for the least of these. The triumph then quickly fizzles, and many begin to ask, where is Jesus the king? Who will dominate over our enemies? Who will bring victory and peace to our lives? When Jesus remains steadfast to God's plan, when Jesus later in the week prays the prayer in Gethsemane, not his will, not my will, he says, but your will, Heavenly Father, be done. This is when it begins to turn. The sacrifice of Jesus comes into focus. And that's when it becomes clear that the message of God is one of humility and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, how quickly masses of people change their minds. For what then can be said of loyalty, then and now? What can be said of loyalty? In the world of sports, we just completed an intense period of what I call temporary loyalty. Just a few weeks ago, many people, not even sports fans, but many people were focused on 68 potential winners for basketball's college champion. People who hadn't watched college basketball all winter are now uploading their apps on their phone, watching carefully for notifications being pushed, and huddled around the TV checking scores in the middle of the day, staying up at night, sacrificing sleep. What dedication. What loyalty. For who? You know, your office pool probably gave you a team you never heard of. And yet, you are worthy. Well, who is worthy of such attention? A basketball team most people couldn't find on a map. Butler. Gonzaga. Murray State. Go! But a frenzy that consumed a world of temporary fans. Only days ago is now a vapor. Who won? Wahoo something. It's a vapor. The consumption of all that attention is gone. It is only a matter of time until another crazed sporting event draws fans into intense euphoria. NFL draft. What would it take for fans of Jesus Christ to respond the same way, with the same intensity as the latest sport or a binge-worthy show or the latest fad? What would it take for fans of Jesus to respond the same way? Is our loyalty to Jesus more than a fair weather fan? What might he say of our loyalty of him? As we embark upon this holy week, may we ask ourselves, to whom do we really give our allegiance? Or are we still seeking a king to behold a victory, not realizing we already have it? From the Gospel of Mark, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Are you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. But now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify, crucify, crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Holy Week begins. We choose what we want this week to be. Will the thought of Jesus' suffering and death consume us as much as bandwagon sports or binge-worthy shows? Before us now is the cross, the ultimate sign of the gospel message brought to this world, a message of forgiveness, a message of an overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, a message contrary to those who wanted a domination story. As we hear Jesus say to his accusers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the invitation to be drawn to the cross, to be a participant in these holy days, mindful of God's love for us. By Easter morning, may we be dying to behold our King.